Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness.
Today we conclude our series in the book of Psalms by looking at a psalm that turns our focus outward on our mission, as we are going to begin a new series on looking face to face with Jesus and his encounters with individuals and with groups, and the love that he showed in the context of teaching the truth, healing, setting people free. We're going to grow in our own understanding of how we should be missional, looking out, making a change in the world that God has invited us to be a part of. Sing a new song. This psalm is divided, I think, into three parts, which I'm suggesting. The first is tell of God's amazing grace in verses 1 through 6. And then the second is urge and appeal to all people everywhere to come and acknowledge his glory and strength. Starts in verse 7 through 10. Ascribe to the Lord. And then finally, keep hope, child of God. Keep hope. Sing a new song versus the old dirge you used to sing. The song of sadness, the song of woes that we hear on the radio, of lost love, of frustrated plans, of new beginnings, starting over again in the same old, same old. We have a new song to sing because if we remember where we came from and what God has done in our lives, we have been recipients of God's grace in amazing ways. We've been changed by an encounter with Jesus Christ, haven't we? It's good to reflect. Where once we were hopeless, helpless, broken, confused, frustrated, angry, bitter, given to the frivolous tangents of life, pursuing happiness and whatever would please us, and always coming up empty, we have found God's grace, his unmerited favor, to change us from within and to truly satisfy the deepest longings of our soul. There's a scene from heaven that I'd like to just bring to your attention, so use your imagination now. John, the apostle on the island of Patmos, has this vision of heaven, and he records this new song sung by heavenly hosts in Revelation 5. All the hosts are gathered together around the throne where the Father is seated in all his majesty and glory. And the Almighty has a book in his right hand. And the hosts of heaven yell out, "Who is worthy to take the book, to break its seal, to open and read?" And there's utter silence in heaven. Myriads and myriads of heavenly hosts surrounding this throne, and there's no one. Then in the midst stands one that looks like a lamb as though slain, and he comes forward and he takes the book and and there is singing in heaven. And a new song is sung. And what do they say? Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain. You purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Is that not a testimony of His grace? Our Jesus stands in the midst of heaven, the only one worthy to take that book and to break its seal, because He has purchased us with His blood. And He has made us to be a kingdom of priests. We're not only purchased, but we're made priests. We're given holy assignments. We're made sacred in His eyes. We have a reason to sing, do we not? Hallelujah. And we will sing in greater clarity and with more understanding in the days to come than we do right now. Sometimes I feel like my spirit is so dull to understand the magnificent truth of this. Peter tells us in his book, 1 Peter, written to a lot of people scattered abroad, he says, listen, you are chosen. You are our chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He says, for once, you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. And it's that contrast between the life before and the life now enjoyed that helps us to enter into the joy of our salvation. If you've received Him, you have a new song to sing. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now you have been made alive. But God, in His rich mercy, has chosen you to be His child. The amazing grace is that though we were lost, now we're found. We have been made the people of God. And so then he says, sing all the earth, all the earth. This is amazing because do you remember at Pentecost what happened? For those of you who don't, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, as he was leaving earth, he said, wait a minute, disciples, I want you to wait. I want you to stay in Jerusalem. Do not leave. Wait until the promise comes. And then things are going to change completely. And so there you are, waiting in Jerusalem. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. So there is this gradual growth of the gospel that encompasses the entire globe. From Jerusalem to Judea, all of Judea, then Samaria, the Gentiles, like you and me. And then, who would have guessed that it would have made it across the ocean and filled this land with a message of Christ? We are recipients of something that we had no clue even existed. What a great God we have. How wonderful is our God. All the earth is to sing their song to Him, because we who once were not a people have now become the people of God. No one is excluded from God's grace. His message goes out to the ends of the earth. Has it reached your heart? And then He addresses those who know Him. He says, bless His name, those who love Him. And this word bless means to praise Him. And the name for God here is Yahweh. It's a name that was not spoken. It was so sacred, so holy, that the Jews would not even utter the name Yahweh before God. Jehovah. This one is the omnipotent Lord and Master. How can we possibly bless His name? Well, certainly by receiving His grace as He has so freely given, but then to daily lay down our lives as Paul urges us to lay down your life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him, which is your reasonable service of worship. And it's an acceptable thing to God. He takes us as broken, redeemed children of God who have been purchased by His blood, and He calls us daily to take up our cross and to follow Him. That's a decision that we make each and every day, and as we do, we bless Him. He's tickled pink. He's excited about this relationship with me when I yield my will to Him. Then He says, proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Good tidings. Does that remind you of something? Go way back to those hills in Bethlehem. What do we hear as Christmas approaches? The angels blowing their trumpet and declaring good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. Unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior. His message really does change people, doesn't it? It is the message that transforms from the inside out. This is the answer to the world, is it not? To the problems we're having on every front, to change hearts and lives, to be changed by the love of Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power unto salvation. Therefore, you and I have been given a mission to speak truth to those who desperately need hope, who are lonely, coping in ways that are destructive. You know these people. They're all around us, bitter, angry. They're coping in ways that hurt others. They don't feel like they fit in anywhere. They don't have a reason to continue to live. These are the people that God has called us to bring this message of good news. We tell a salvation of faith through Jesus Christ, our living Savior, who reached out and said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. This is our Savior. What an amazing message. We are messengers of this awesome hope, my friends. The Apostle Paul says, but how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of good things. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But you say, I'm not a preacher, Doug. You know, you guys preach up there, but I'm not, you know, gifted in that way. Do you have a message? A preacher is just a messenger boy or girl, right? There is nothing about us. It's about the message that we carry. It's like John said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Well, forget about yourself and concentrate on the message that transforms lives and brings hope to a dark world. A light cannot be hidden. It's not intended to be put under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand for everyone to see. So let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Tell of His glory among the nations. Where is He not known? Don't be timid. You'll be tempted to hold back and let people do and believe as they wish. But don't. We live in a culture that says, you know, whatever, as long as it works for you. Jesus has given us a mission as His followers. He has said just before He left, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. That go is an action verb, right? It's like, do something. Get up. There are people all around you in need. You have a mission. Go and make disciples. Our goal is not simply to bring people to Jesus, but is to help people through the process of growing to follow Jesus. So it's not just getting decisions, folks. It's about people knowing Him, experiencing His grace, the transforming power of His Word in their lives, and becoming like Jesus themselves, so that the church is comprised of a mature man in Christ that looks like Jesus. Next week, we're going to look at Jesus calling His disciples, inviting them to come and follow Him, to discover the hope for themselves and to enter a relationship with the Savior. That's our first message in our new series. Let me ask you, how many people do you rub shoulders with every day who need to hear the message that you possess? How many people? 1, 2, 3, 4. I know that even as I speak, someone comes to mind. Has God laid them on your heart? Will you pray for them? And will you believe that they're not just stuck in a rut somewhere that they cannot change, but that the power of the gospel will change their life and that God is working to bring them to Himself? And you may be just that stepping stone they need to cross over to Jesus. Be like Andrew, who brings his brother Peter and says, "You got to meet this guy. There's nobody like him." Bring them to Jesus. They have not been put in your life by accident. And if you just ignore it or you decide ahead of time that they're not going to believe, you are cutting yourself short, God short, and walking in disobedience. The fields are white unto harvest, Jesus said. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the field. I've been praying that prayer in earnest for some time. And you know what? Every time I finish that prayer, I feel personally convicted. That's me. I'm praying for God to send out workers into the harvest that He has declared is ready for the picking. I think He's tugging on my heart. I know He's tugging on my heart. Who is it that I need to reach out to and be bold enough or childlike enough to share this message with? You are the answer to your own prayer. You students, God has given you a field that's ready to be harvested. He's told us that in His Word. Do you believe it? The time is ripe for those who are drifting, those who are looking for answers, those who are lonely. The time is ripe for you to enter into their world and to share the message of truth. I know that's hard. In our schools, it's very difficult. It's not popular. And you may be rejected. You may be labeled. You may be criticized. People might scoff or scorn or make fun of you. But you know what? That's what they did to Jesus. So Jesus said, a disciple is not above his master. If they treated me like this, they're going to treat you the same way. Then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, bring them to Christ, to that decision, to say, you need to decide what to do with Jesus. That's the big question in every person's life. And then teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And that's this commitment to ongoing discipleship. And that's why we at CBC are so committed to our children and to our adults, to this process of discipleship, both in the small groups and in Sunday school, to fulfill our obligation to help teach all that Christ has commanded us so that we can be good observers, listeners, and doers, not forgetting what we look like, but continuing in so as to bring glory to Him. Our small groups will begin meeting They are there to reinforce teaching from God's Word. That's the place where accountability happens. That's the place where we're going to stir each other up, the embers, and make it grow into a fire. That's the place where we're going to train leaders to take on the work for the next generation. That's the place where we're going to find our outlet to serve God, as each group will probably have a service-oriented project to work together on. The small groups are where we track what God is doing in our lives. We want you to be a part of that. If you're not a part of it right now, please consider that for this fall. Next, King David says that compared to their gods, our God is by far the greatest. Psalm 96, 4 and 5 says, "For He is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is feared above all gods, for all the gods are of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens and the earth." And I think David was probably thinking of that time, most likely in the history of Israel, when the Philistines captured the ark and they put him in the temple of Dagon, their god. This great big statue of Dagon was there. And what happened? But the ark, which contained the presence of God on earth, there next to their idol, they came in the next morning and Dagon was flat on his face on the ground before the ark. Well, they set him back up. What could have happened? Maybe an earthquake? Who knows? The next morning they come back, and there he is again, flat on his face. This time, his head is broken off, and the palms of his hands are broken off. Do you think they got the message? There's no God like our God. All the gods of the nations, the gods that people say, "Oh, it doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere." You know what? They used to tell us that the world was flat. We know better, right? They used to tell us that you should let blood out of your body to get the impurities out. And people died. Just because you believe something sincerely doesn't mean that it's right. There is no God like our God. He is the one and only. Jesus is to be worshipped and adored. You know, when Paul went into Athens, what happened? He's walking around waiting for Timothy and Silas to return to join him in his missionary journey. And he sees all these idols. And the Athenians just prided themselves in being open-minded. It says actually in the word, "Now the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new." They loved to be stimulated. They were the most open-minded people there could be. Paul's spirit was provoked. That doesn't mean he was angry. It's the same word that's used in Hebrews 10:24. It says, "Stir each other up to love and good works. Provoke one another to love and stir up the embers." Paul was stirred up inside. It bothered him to see that these people were living in darkness. And so he addresses the people. It says he went into the temple and he talked with them daily to try to help them to see the truth. And eventually on Mars Hills, he addresses them as an assembly. And he tells them, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" So if they wanted to cover all their bases. "Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." That's an arrogant statement, is it not? It would be considered in our culture, but it was not, because it was the truth. There is no God like our God. And Jesus Christ alone is Lord. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. These are the days of Elijah. This is the word of the Lord. And in this day in which we live, a day of tolerance, we must speak truth. We must not renege. And then he says, He is sovereign, King of kings. And he describes him with four things. He says, splendor and majesty, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. These are kingly attributes. It's as if he wants to make the point that this God we serve is King of kings and he is Lord of lords, and there is no one who compares to him. Then he urges, and these last two points are very brief, so we still have a few minutes left. He urges and appeals all people everywhere to come and acknowledge his glory and his strength. He uses the word ascribe to the Lord, glory. It's a personal invitation. Come and worship him, all the earth. Bring an offering. Bow down to him. Philippians 2 tells us that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. The wonderful thing is we have an opportunity right now in the day in which we live to do just that. But the time will pass and the opportunity, the door of opportunity will close. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, but open your heart to the Lord and respond to his invitation to come and to worship. He says, come in holy attire. How do we come before the Lord? Well, it's not in my, you know, best duds, Sunday go-to-meeting, you know. Worship in holy attire. It's not long robes with bells and whistles. It's coming with those wedding clothes that Jesus talked about in Matthew 22. You know, there's a wedding held, and the clothes were provided by the master of ceremony. And those who were inside were expected to be dressed appropriately. When we come to God, we come to him in the righteousness of Christ. And it's described as being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. How do you be clothed? By receiving him as your Lord and Savior. By knowing that he alone is your hope of salvation. And he urges the nations to fear God. What should you say to the nations? He says, say to the nations this, the Lord reigns. In other words, we need a healthy dose of the fear of God. We need to know that we are not gods. We cannot set our own course and follow our own prescribed destiny. He is the Lord, and he reigns as judge of all people. The Apostle Paul summed up the gospel when he said this, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and that he appeared to more than 500 people at one time. Christ died for our sins. Now get this, folks, because this is the message that you are to pass on to the nation. Christ died for our sins. He's our substitution. He died the death I should have died. It assumes that I'm a sinner and that I deserved the wrath of God. Jesus stepped in. He took my wrath on himself. All of God's wrath was poured on Jesus. Christ was buried. He actually died. He paid the price for my salvation with his blood. Christ raised from the dead. It was God's stamp of saying, see, I accept the payment offered for sin. I accept the offering of my son. Raised him from the dead, and now he's alive, the firstborn of the dead, so that we too be raised in the same likeness as Christ. And then he appeared to over 500 who were scattered, feeling confused, lost, skeptics. He appeared to over 500 at one time to say, I'm alive. I'm alive. And I always will be. And I will be with you unto the ends of the earth. I will never leave you or forsake you. This is our risen Savior. Understand the points of the gospel and make it clear as you share this truth with your, with those that God brings into your life. And then thirdly, he says, keep hope, child of God. Let the heavens be glad. He says, all the angels of heavens rejoice because they are messengers of this salvation that we are the recipients of. They are there to serve us. The Lord is coming to redeem the whole of creation. He says, let the heavens rejoice, let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord. Can you see the trees singing? The fields exulting? The earth rejoicing? This is a literary device, anthropomorphism. Big word. Giving inanimate objects the characteristics of humans, emotion, will. The sea and all it contains, everything will give glory to God. What did Jesus say when he was entering Jerusalem and all the people were worshiping him? And the religious leaders said, hey, do you realize what they're doing? Stifle that. They're offering you praise that only belongs to God. And Jesus said, well, if I silence them, even the rocks along this road are going to cry out as to who I am. What a Savior. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. And one day this creation, which is under the curse, will experience the fullness of restoration. As Paul tells us in Romans 8, the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption in the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole of creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Childbirth is, you can't wait to deliver, right? It's like the worst until it's out, until he's out, she's out. Shouldn't say it. That's what creation is right now, waiting, longing for the return of Christ. And he says, when he comes, he will come as judge. Jesus said, if I go, I will come again. And the next time he comes, he will come as judge. First time he came as the humble, suffering servant, born as a baby, 18 inches long or something like that, dependent and vulnerable. A suffering servant, next time he comes, listen to what he says. The Apostle John, and I saw the heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. What did John refer to Jesus as in John chapter 1? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There's no doubt who this is talking about. And when he comes with his eyes a flame of fire and on his head the many diadems, he comes as judge. And every person will stand before him. The Bible tells us it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. And then John goes on to say in Revelation 20, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them to hide. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up their dead. The sea couldn't hide them. And death and Hades gave up their dead, which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. which is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. We have the good news of the gospel. It's good news because we can avoid all of this. We can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can settle that now. We don't have to wait and just hope that somehow our name is in that book. The guarantee is that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. What's keeping you? Why wait? Do you like to gamble with your life? You just hope things are going to turn out? Or are you having too much fun? Do you think that hell is going to be a pleasurable place? That's where your friends are going to be? I don't think so. It's not pleasurable. There's nothing there. Nobody is going to enjoy the wrath of God. The wrath of God will come, but it's completely avoidable. Today is the day of salvation. By yielding to Christ now, you can have the gift of eternal life. A gift that's promised to everyone who believes. Believer, we have a mission. We cannot keep silent. We must not only set our light upon a lampstand so that they might see our good works, but we must communicate as a voice crying in the wilderness. This little message, don't get creative, because God is going ahead and He has prepared the harvest and the fields are white. Just speak the truth. Don't get fancy. Just speak the truth. Christ died for our sins. He was our substitute. We must believe in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. He died and was buried to accomplish the work of the cross. And He was raised from the dead, and now He lives forever to reign. That's our message. That gives life. And we go not as those who are rushing out into the world alone, but we go with the Pentecostal power of the Holy Spirit. Not on our own, but in conjunction with God, we share this ministry. It's called the Gospel of Reconciliation. You know what that means? So many people are unreconciled today. God wants to be reconciled to Him. And that comes only through Jesus Christ. So believers, we have a mission and a work assignment to live by the power of His abiding presence and to communicate that message. In the weeks ahead, we're going to witness this face-to-face encounters with Jesus and see how He loved, interacted, how He revealed truth to people and called them to Himself, inviting them into a relationship with the living God. Like school children, come with your minds open to Him, curious, wanting not just to hear, but then to do what He has commanded us, so that we as His people will continue to change, adapting the attitudes and the message of Christ for our world today. There's no mistake why you're here. Why you're here at this point in history, why you're here in Williamstown, and why you're here at CBC. God has appointed you here. It's my job as His representative and our elders as representatives of Christ to help you grow in your faith, to equip you so that you can be sent out. You are the ministers in this dark world. Please stand for the benediction. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Grant us this grace, we pray, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace.